There it is. Star Trek. That's exactly what Lloyd got when he sent me his. And I don't do, Lloyd, I don't do that to the rest of them. I just do it to you. I go ahead and send them an explanation. But Lloyd just gets the oddest comment. And then I'll kind of leave it at that until he has to ask for more. This one actually comes from Riley. I guess the fact that I've used a couple of booze here lately, he decided he had to get his in. So he came back and reminded me that he had challenged me to develop something around Star Trek, The Next Generation. That was one of those, it was my show, you know. I had seen it all so many times and then introduced Riley to it. And then he did one of those truly binge things where he goes through 7 years in about that long and fell in love with it. And so he challenged me. And so we're going to address it. We're going to address some of the main characters. But what I want to do is kind of very quickly point these characters out. But then I want to find a Bible counterpart. And I think that was really fascinating as I was doing that. Then we're going to look at some biblical encouragement to develop similar characteristics. Then how they fit together as a unit. And then very quickly at the very end, the overall premise of the show, Star Trek The Next Generation, and it actually relates to Christianity. I've enjoyed the fact that you guys have risen to the challenge. Seth gave me one the other day. He wanted a particular sermon. Connor hit me up. And so those things will be coming soon, and hopefully I can get them developed. Preston has always got something on his mind. Let's start with some character studies. And you may not be a Star Trek. You may not be a Trekkie, but that's okay. You've probably seen some of these faces at different times pop up. This is Jean-Luc Picard. He's the captain of the Enterprise. And what I want you to know about him is he's confident. This is a man who is a true leader in every way. And he is a leader that his crew will follow anywhere. It doesn't matter what the instructions are. There they are, faithfully following him. And will defend him to the death. And he is the epitome of, in that opening phrase, boldly going where no one has gone before. When I think of Picard and I go to flip to the Bible, the no fear thing stands out to me. And I think of those four young Jewish lads carried away in captivity in the book of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel himself. These are four young men who are, they're confident. They're in a strange world. They don't fit in. And yet they're not willing to bow to the culture. They are the epitome of boldly going where no one's been before without fear. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk into the fire. And they walk into the fire saying, you know, it really doesn't matter to us if we walk back out or not. God's with us. And then Daniel walks boldly into the lion's den. And he comes boldly going where no one's been before. That's those four guys. Second in command on the Enterprise is William Riker. This is a man who is loyal. At times to a fault. He actually passes up his own command repeatedly to remain beside Picard. And he's willing to pay any price for his commanding officer. Man, I think of Stephen. Stephen is one of the great Bible characters that we just get to see for such a very short time. This is a man that is so loyal to his calling, so loyal to his position, so loyal to God, that he continues his sermon even after the crowd begins to turn on him. You know, there's a point in that message where Stephen can say, you know, this isn't going my way. I'm out of here. But he doesn't do it. He's willing to pay the price for the one who commands him. And even in death, he holds up the Lord. He forgives his killers with his final breath. Geordi LaForge, one of my favorite characters. He's very detailed. This is a man who has overcome his handicap. He's serious. He's a deep thinker. And Jordy's one who's going to get to the root of the problem. He's going to find the answer. No matter what he has to go through, no matter how long he has to look. He's a solution finder. And in a way, he's a lot like Solomon. I mean, here's Solomon deciding between the stories of the two mothers that have come before him. Talk about detailed. Solomon writes three books describing his investigations in life and the conclusions that he's drawn. I mean, he writes an entire book on his investigations of love and what it means to be the father and the lover and the husband that he's supposed to be. It's a man who works until he finds the answer. And when he finds that answer, he's willing to share it. He works to overcome his youth. You know, God approaches this young man and he says, "You're now the king. What do you want?" And Solomon says, "I can't do this by myself. I need you. I need wisdom. And I need to overcome the fact that I'm too young for this." Another officer on the Enterprise is Deanna Troy. Deanna's the counselor, and she's compassionate. She gives her time. She has the ability to listen. She truly cares for other people. She truly loves and is moved by other people. And to me, it was an immediate connection with Barnabas. You know, when you are called the son of encouragement by inspired men, you must be a listener. You must be someone who is giving of yourself and your time and your effort. You must be a man of compassion. You must be a man of understanding. Data. If you're not a Trekkie, you don't get this, but Data's a trip. Data is an android who wants to be more than he is. He's an android who wants to be human. And what I want to point out about him is he is unwilling to quit moving in that direction until he attains the goal. And I think of Paul. Paul is fighting his humanity to be more, to be Christ-like. Romans chapter 7, "Today I'm doing the thing I don't want to do. Tomorrow I'll get it right, and the next day I'll do the thing I don't want to do. I'm battling the flesh with the spirit and the spirit with the flesh, and I want to grow out of it. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be the image of God." But notice, Paul doesn't quit in that. He fights through it in Romans 7. To the point that when we get to Philippians, we find out that he's still pressing on to the goal. Regardless the cost, he said, "I don't consider anything that's behind me of any value." Striving in the right direction to the point finally at the end. He says, "I got there. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I made it." Unwilling to quit. Beverly Crusher, one of Riley's favorite characters, the doctor. And this is a woman who, the main thing I want you to know about her is she's willing to follow Picard. She's willing to do whatever he tells her to do until she understands that it's not what she knows to be right. And she's willing to defy the rules to do what is right. Peter and John. Peter and John, subject to the ruling powers until it conflicts with their mission. They heal a man. They begin to preach the resurrection of Jesus. They're called on the carpet. They're in prison. They're put before the Sanhedrin. And Paul and Peter look at them and say, "Look, you know, you do what you need to do. You decide on your own whether it's right to obey man or to obey God. But as for us, we absolutely cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard." Peter and John say there's a law that's bigger than you. Lieutenant Worf. Honor. Worf is a man who is faithful regardless. In his mind, there is no such thing as a reason to turn back on duty or to surrender one's character. Maybe one that doesn't cross your mind with that, but I think of Jonathan. Jonathan is a friend to David to the end. Gave David his word. I'm going to stand beside you. I'm going to be your friend regardless. This man is willing to give up the throne as the heir of Saul because he sees David as God's anointed one. I'll put your interest ahead of mine. Honor. Not even family ties, when Saul turns on David, can force him to go back on his word. All right, so let's run through all of that and add it up. Where do we start with? We started with Picard and Daniel. Bold. No fear. Is that a Christian trait? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul said, Timothy, why? You know, why the trepidation in your ministry? God did not give us a spirit of timidity. No fear. He said, God gave you a spirit of power, boldness. Step out, Timothy. And how many times does God have to remind us of that? Because it's so much easier to stay in our shells. It's so much easier to stay in our comfort zone. It's so much easier not to launch out and challenge society, to address the problems in our friends' lives, or to address the salvation of someone that means something to us. We've been called with the Great Commission to boldly go where the rest of the world doesn't want to go. We've been called through the gospel itself to boldly go to the cross of Christ where so many don't want to go. We've been called to walk into the fire and into the lion's den. And we've been empowered to do so. We talked about Stephen. We talked about Riker. Stephen got it. Again, we don't get to see him very long, but Stephen got, my life is tied to his life. We always talk about, you know, will we die for him? We have to live for him. Stephen has to live up to the final moment for Christ to be able to see him standing at the right hand of the throne of God. We've been called, Galatians 2 and verse 20, to live for him. Crucified with Christ. Yet I'm still alive. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been called to live in this world. We've been called, Philippians 3 and verse 8, to consider everything in the past prior to Christ as rubbish and to give it up for him. Our lives are tied to him. When we seek to save our lives, we lose them. But when we seek to lose our lives in Christ, to be consumed in that, then we gain life. Mention Solomon, mention LaForge. I want you to understand, in Christ there is always an answer. We may not necessarily find it today. We may have to do some maturing before we can understand it. But there's always an answer. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon, those investigations, written Proverbs, written Ecclesiastes, written Psalms, said the conclusion when all of it's said and done, it's what? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. That's all. That is it. There's the answer. Now then, are there times that because of certain circumstances that I have to go beyond the overall answer and look at the little details that build up to that answer? Absolutely. But there's always an answer. There's always a way out. Mention Barnabas. Love for God. You know, we get those two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love for him cannot help but lead to love for others. I love because he first loved me. I learned it through the example. I absorbed it, and now it transfers through me. And it's an unconditional love. We've spent 6 months in 1 Corinthians 13 on Wednesday nights. And as John and I were talking the other day, man, what a valuable 6 months. It's been worth every second of it. Because when we finally get to the understanding that without that kind of love, I'm nothing. That unconditional love for God and for others leads me to be selfless. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, you know, you want to fulfill my joy as your father in the faith? Be unified. Learn to look out for each other. Don't seek your own personal interests. Seek the interest of each other. Give yourself for the cause. Paul, wow. We're called to be more than we are. When Paul is still Saul of Tarsus and he's called on the road, he's a violent aggressor. He is doing everything he can contrary to the will of God. He's doing everything he can to destroy the church. And Jesus calls him and said, I need you to be more than what you are. And for the first time, Saul says, what do I do? How do I get there? Jesus said, let's start by getting you into Damascus. Let's obey the gospel. Have your sins washed away, and then I'm going to mold you. I'm about to make you into my apostle. We're called to be holy because he's holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. We live to a higher standard than this world. We can't conform, Romans chapter 12. If we look like the world, we've got it wrong. We have to look like God. The world should be striving to look like us, not the other way around. You can find all of these qualities in some measure and a lot of others in places like Galatians 5:22. Where you get those fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, where we get those Christian virtues. God has a plan. We're going to look at the early call of Jeremiah tonight and his response to God. But in that, we're going to look at this point that God makes to Jeremiah. He said, I've known you since before you were born. And I've always had a plan for you. God has a plan for us. And within that plan are these individual qualities, a lot like 1 Corinthians 13, these habits of love, these individual qualities that I have to work at and I have to build on. I have to develop until I reach a level of maturity that God can use me, that God can move me about in His plan and put me where He needs me when He needs me. As you, if you watch the series, and it doesn't matter if you go back to the original Star Trek or you're watching The Next Generation or DS9 or whatever, everybody in the show, everybody on the ship, everybody on the station, whichever you're watching, brings something to the unit, something to the table to present that makes the whole better. That's the way it is with us. And this is really important that you get this. Yes, I'm supposed to do everything I can to perfect as many of these traits as possible. And so as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, Julian's supposed to work as hard as he can to get all of those traits of love that he can possibly perfect in his life as an individual to be the best he can possibly be. And Steve's supposed to work through Galatians 5 and that fruit of the Spirit and add as many of those things as he can. And we work on the things that we're struggling with harder so that we get them right. And we want to mature as far as we can. And David's working on those in Peter to get these Christian virtues. But here's the thing. I'm human. And so I can be like Paul. I can work as hard as I can. And I'm going to have areas that just are not my strength. I'm going to have areas where I'm coming up short of the goal. Now then, I'm going to have other areas where maybe I exceed. Maybe I excel. Maybe I do better than you do. But then you're going to have those areas where you do better than me. That's the point of the unit. That's the point of Philippians 2, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. God takes all of us that obey the gospel in Christ Jesus, and he puts us in the same body so that he can perfect the whole. And in perfecting the whole, and presenting the whole as the body of Christ, he perfects me. And so, in a sense, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You're making up for some of my faults. And I'm making up for some of yours so that together we accomplish the plan of God. He needs every last one of us. In what Brad was saying about the response of some that have moved into our congregation, into our community, and the way this congregation responds. You know what? That might not be your strength. You might be one of those who can get out there and dig in the dirt and build a ramp, or you can do whatever somebody needs manually, but when it comes to a visitor walking in that back door, you may freeze up. You may not be able to say, "Welcome to Mount Carmel, so glad to see you." But guess what? By there being a whole and being a unit, there's 150 other people that are doing that. And so that works. And your health may not allow you to be the one who's out there in 105 degree heat index building a ramp for somebody. But you may be home cooking dinner or writing a card. It all fits. There's all these puzzle pieces, all these body parts, and Paul talks about ears and noses and eyes and hands and feet that God glues together with the glue of Christ in our unity. That perfects me and perfects you because it perfects the whole. So each one's important. Each one has a job to do. Now then, here's the premise of the show. And it always starts with this, and this is as old as the show itself, Space, the Final Frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. And yeah, I'm a Trekkie. I didn't have to read that. I can repeat that to you in my sleep. Guess what? We have an ongoing mission. You know, when we left the dock to stay with the idea, this extended metaphor, when I left the dock of the cross in Christ, I started a mission that cannot end until I leave this life. I can't just stop in the middle of it. And I'm voyaging through this world in search of a new world. I'm looking for a world not made by hands. And I'm going to enjoy my time here, and I'm going to make the most of it, and I'm going to enjoy your fellowship and your company, and I'm going to do everything I can for my family. But guess what? This is not home. I'm just passing through. I've got a different address. My mail's being delivered somewhere else. And I'm going to boldly go. I want to quickly introduce one more character. And you truly have to be a Trekkie to get this. Because if you just catch an episode every now and then, a part of one, you don't see him. But there's this individual who weaves in and out through several seasons, through several episodes. He's there in the very end at the conclusion. And his name is Q. Q is an arrogant member of what is called the continuum. He's enigmatic. He claims to be this God-like being who possesses omniscience and omnipotence, but he's malicious, he's petty, he's vengeful, he's out to see humanity fail. He's constantly placing barriers in humanity's way. And in the end, he's really more Satan-like than God-like, even though he could be this so beneficial. So let's close it out with this last part. We serve the true God. You know, we truly get a God who is omnipotent, who can do all things for us, who can empower us. We get a God who is omniscient. Our God knows. Isaiah 55, God knows what's best for us. His thinking is so far above our thinking, we don't get to catch on very often. And he's omnipresent. He's not leaving us. He's all loving. He's merciful. And this is the key. As we put all those pieces of individual characteristics together to make a whole, this is the key. God wants us to succeed. God's whole plan is to empower us to succeed in this life and in the life to come. And that's why when Lloyd shot back to me after I even explained, he goes, I really don't know what direction to go with that. I said, go with the goodness of God. It's about God doing us good. What is it Jesus says? If your child comes to you and asks for a fish, you don't hand him a snake, do you? And he said, if you being evil as a generation know how to do good things for each other, what about you, Father? God's going to do good for us. As long as we're on his side, as long as we make the right choice, he's on our side. And he's fighting for us and with us. God is working through you this morning to make you into the image of Christ. He wants you to have every last one of those characteristics to the very best of your ability. He's empowering you to be that individual. He's helping you develop them to perfect the whole so that, here it is, together. We're all working to get ourselves and each other to the new world. So this isn't a journey I'm going to be able to make by myself. There are going to be times that Wanda just slap has to carry me because I need the encouragement. There are going to be times that we all have to help carry Renee, and you think about everything Renee's been through in this past year. She's needed a whole lot of carrying. There was times in the past 8 months that Preston needed carrying. Right now we're trying our best to carry the Patrick family. Guys, we don't make that on our own. You don't go through what these brothers and sisters in Christ are going through and come out on the other side smelling like roses if you're trying to do it by yourself. And so we need each other, and God needs us, and God builds this unit that together we can voyage through this world and we get a brand new world with no tears, no death, no sin. So what's the challenge? Find where you fit in. Develop your traits to the best of your ability and work on the ones that you're not good at even harder. Make the whole the perfect body of Christ that it's supposed to be. And let's survive. Together. If you're not a child of God, you're missing out. You're missing out on the beauty of your brothers and sisters carrying your load for you. You're missing out on the beauty of getting to help somebody else carry his or her load. You're missing the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. You want to make it? You want to get to heaven? It starts at the cross. You have to be forgiven initially, and then you join hands with the rest of us. And we can do this. If you're subject to that invitation this morning in any way, any type of prayer that you need, any need, if you need to obey the gospel, please come while we stand and sing.